Time's yours.
Thank you, brother.
It's good to be with you this morning. Just a sweet, sweet spirit here, and I appreciate that. One of the things that Tim and I want to do at Canon, or strive to do, is host the presence of the Holy Spirit. And I just want to, for what it's worth, to commend you this morning. There's just a real sense of His presence here this morning, and I appreciate that. You always wonder how those introductions are going to go, but I first want to just say thank you to Lynn for the support and encouragement he's given us at Canon in the past years. And Jolene, thank you. Willis, thank you. And thank you as a congregation, because you've paid a price for the time and effort that he's put in walking with us. And I covet his input, and it's been good for me. So thank you, and thank you to each one of you. I don't take it for granted at all. Isn't it amazing how God works? You know, about 30 years ago, right now, about 2 miles down the road, isn't it amazing how God brings things to your mind that you haven't thought about in years? But as we were driving up here this morning, as we came here and made this corner, God, a memory just came flashing back to me. It was 33 years ago, right about now, that I moved in with Mark and Polly, with Paul's cousin and his wife. And sort of one of the things that tipped the scale with my parents, my dad especially, was I made the poor choice to skip school one day with my buddies, and we ended up at a trailer here right around the corner, and we spent the day doing things we shouldn't have done. And I can still remember my father confronting me about skipping school, and me, of course, lying to him, and him knowing I was lying. And I won't go into a lot of detail about that, but the reason I tell you that story is because as God reminded me of that experience, His presence, His voice reminded me that I'm a different man today because of the grace of God. A different man because of the grace of God. And 33 years ago, I would not have ever thought that just a couple miles away I'd be sharing in a church one day that wasn't even here. So praise God for the grace of God and for the love of God. He pursued me. And there's a few of you that know where I came from, but to make a long story short, I come from a broken home, divorce, remarriage. I grew up around the corner from Laws Mennonite Church, and Mark Yoder took an interest in me as a young boy, and led me to the Lord when I was 16, and took me into his home. I mean, my dad was gonna he'd had it with me, and he was just my stepfather. He was gonna send me to England to live with my real mother's parents, who passed away when I was 6, and we were driving to the airport. We were up to Philadelphia. He was going to send me over there to live with two old, good people, but old people that wouldn't have been good. And he stopped at a phone booth. There were no cell phones back then, and I didn't know it, but he got on the phone with Mark and said, the night before, Mark had led me to the Lord in my bedroom. And he had talked to my dad, a lifelong military man, set in his ways, his way or no way, and Mark had said he can come live with me. And he called Mark and said, is the offer still open? And Mark said, yes, it is. Amazing, just amazing when I think back of that, and I think back of my experience over here and just a mile away. But anyway, I share that just to let you know a little bit about me. I am so thankful for the grace of God. And one more piece of business before what time is it? I got plenty of time. All right. You know, it's hard to get up here and share about the grace of God if you don't extend grace. And I need to extend that to my wife this morning. On the way out, isn't it amazing how the enemy works? He knows when you've got a task, and he knows how to get in there. And here, you know, I want to preach a message this morning about what God has been teaching me. And if you'd have been in our Suburban on the way up this morning for the first few minutes, you wouldn't have thought he's teaching me much. So dear, I'm sorry. I apologize. Will you forgive me? I did that on the way up here, but inside I was still saying I was right. And as we were worshiping this morning, the Lord convicted me that no, you're not right. And how are you going to be an effective communicator if inside you're still thinking you're right? But so often that's what we think, isn't it? We think we're right even after we've apologized. So. All right. Wow, got that out of the way. Isn't it amazing how the presence of God works? Do you remember what God said to the children of Israel? Did he say, don't fear false gods, or did he say, don't worship false gods? Anybody know? What did he say? Huh? You better check up on that a little bit. Yeah, his primary message was, do not fear the false gods of your enemies. Why did he do that? Why do you think he said don't fear them initially instead of don't worship them? I mean, I believe God knew what the children of Israel were going to do, and he made provision for that. Jesus was the ultimate provision, right, for our rebellion. But why did he tell them that? Don't fear. He said, don't fear, because fear always infects and then redirects our worship. And the things that you fear, you end up worshiping. And even though I've been a Christian for 33 years, and I can see the evidence of the grace of God in my life, as I look back on my life, I see it clearly. Yet I see how fear has redirected my worship in so many ways. For an example, if we fear not having enough, you know, Lynn said that I work in the airline industry. Well, it's not a very stable industry. And you know, a lot of people think I have it made, but I've been sort of hanging on to the bottom for 15 years now. And that's the grace of God. You know, it's just timing. It's timing. But I've been at the bottom of our seniority list for the last 15 years because of the events of 9/11 and things like that. But so often, I'm amazed at how I fear the future and the what-ifs, when people would look at me and go and think, you know, he doesn't act like a guy that has a lot of fears. But fear has an incredible ability. I believe it's one of the primary weapons of the enemy, is to use fear to infect and then redirect our worship. And I'll give you an example. We have a pilot web board that we can get on the web and find out what's going on in the company, what's going on in the industry. Everybody gives their opinions. And the Lord convicted me a few months ago that I was spending more time looking at this web board than I was spending in his word. And so we sang these songs this morning. All our fears are washed away. Are they really this morning? Are your fears really washed away? How often do we operate out of fear? And I guess that's as I set up this morning, I just want you to think about that. How much does fear redirect your worship and then infect it? Because if you fear not having enough, what are you going to do? You're going to hold on to your stuff, aren't you, instead of give it away. If you fear sickness, then you're going to spend way too much time with supplements and working out, and that's not a bad thing, but you see how it can redirect it? And so I want to challenge you with that this morning, as I share with you this morning. You know, Lynn was good. He didn't give me a topic. I mean, I asked him if he wanted me to share on a topic. But what I'm going to share with you this morning is just some of the things. I tend to speak out of my experiences. And I want you to know this morning that I'm just the messenger. I'm not the Holy Spirit. You know, the Lord and I made an agreement a few years ago that I wouldn't try to do his job. I'll let him do the heavy lifting. You know, so often as a pastor, people, they think, I try to do the work of the Holy Spirit. And I don't want to do that this morning. So what I ask you is, you pray about it. You think about what the Lord shares through me this morning. If it lands on you, then you do business with the Holy Spirit. But if not, don't take offense to anything I say this morning. You know, one of the things that God has been doing for me in the last probably year is teaching me not to keep him in my neat little box, to step outside my comfort zone. Do you know what it's like to, have you ever thought about ways that we put God in a neat little box? Do you try to do that? If I haven't seen that before, if I haven't heard that before, it hasn't happened in my life. You know, balance used to be one of my key words. Man, I got to have a balance. I got to be a balanced person. There's got to be a balance between the Word of God and my actions. And yes, that's true. But God has been teaching me that balance is not a good word when it comes to walking in the Spirit. Do I want a balance of God in Robert Acuff? No. No, I don't want that. I want more of God. And so in our walk with Jesus, there should be a progression in our familiarity and look at your relationship with your wife or your husband. Do you want it to stay the same? Do you want it to be the same year after year after year? Or does it grow deeper? Do you go to new levels in your relationship, new levels of communication? You know, communication is the lifeblood of a marriage, is it not? I mean, it's the lifeblood of a marriage. If you don't learn to communicate, and I proved that this morning because I just wasn't listening. But communication is the lifeblood of a marriage, and I believe it's also so vital in our relationship with God as we walk in the Spirit. I was out of balance. Listen, this for me is ultimate truth. This is the guardrail. I don't want to get outside the guardrail in my experience. I want to be within the safe confines of Scripture. But have you actually lately looked and read some of the experience that Jesus had, that the apostles had in the Word of God? There's some pretty wild stuff in there, isn't there? Now, I'm not advocating wild stuff here this morning. I'm just telling you that God is teaching me to think outside the box, to not base. Sometimes I'm preloaded to be critical. If I see something or hear something, I'm preloaded to be critical. Why is that? Why are we like that? I believe a big part of that is fear, because we fear things that we haven't experienced before. And I'll give you an example. For years and years, for me, it was, as Matt Chandler says, the Father, Son, and Holy Scriptures. But I don't believe that's what it says in the Bible, is it? What does it say? The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. For years, I'm not going to say I didn't hear from God, but because I did. So I'm not discounting what has happened in the past in my experience. But what I'm saying is, God has moved me into a new season in my life where I actually hear his voice in my spirit. I hear God speaking to me. Isn't that what we want as Christians? Now, if I hear the word of God, if I hear the Spirit of God saying to me, you shouldn't tithe, or you shouldn't love your wife, or you shouldn't love your brother, or you shouldn't forgive, then I know that's not the Spirit of God, is it? Amen? But what I'm telling you is that God has been bringing me into a new season in my life where I actually long to be in the presence of God and hear from God. You know, I have to think of Joseph in Matthew 1, when the angel appeared to Joseph. What was the first thing he said? Fear not. Why did he say fear not? Because he was about to lay some heavy stuff on Joseph, wasn't he? Now, you fathers, think with me. What if your daughter came to you and said, I'm pregnant, but it's by the Holy Spirit? What would you think? Yeah, that'd be pretty heavy now, wouldn't it? I have to imagine for Joseph, who was a godly man, and yet Mary came to him and said, or the angel Mary came to him and said, this child is by the Holy Spirit, and he was going to put her away. He was going to divorce her quietly. He wasn't going to make a spectacle out of it. But an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph. Now, I don't know if an angel of the Lord had appeared to Joseph before. The Scripture doesn't say that he had. But that's a pretty wild experience, isn't it? The woman that you're betrothed to be married is expecting a child, and you're going to do the right thing and do it quietly, and then an angel of the Lord appears. First thing he says is, fear not. Then he says, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, because the child that is in her is conceived of the Holy Spirit. Now, that's one of our closed-hand things, isn't it? That's one of our non-negotiables. You know what, church? I used to have a whole bunch of non-negotiables. And I'm not telling you to be wishy-washy this morning, but you know what? I only have one non-negotiable. Now, there's a lot of ramifications to that non-negotiable. But isn't it amazing how in the church we have some things that we hold on to pretty tightly? My non-negotiable is Jesus. It's Jesus. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. Now, there's a lot of ramifications to that, and that's not, I'm going to get to the point here soon. That's not what I'm getting at this morning. I'm just telling you that over those 33 years, God has really changed my perspective and how I think and how I see people and how I see circumstances. And what I'm challenging you with this morning is not to put God in your neat little box. Jesus said, my sheep know my voice. They hear my voice. How do you know when it's God that's talking to you? How do you know? How do you know when it's your wife's voice or your friend's voice or your father or your mother's voice? Because of familiarity, right? Because you listen, because you know. And I would say that it's a little bit like that with God. Here's the thing that I struggle with. It's a fine line between that what's the word I want? It's a fine line between that experience and what God wants to teach us. If we make it about the experience, we're going to miss something. You know, the Bible is full of examples of men and women who made it about the experience and not about the truth that God wanted to teach them. And that's where I struggle. And this probably makes a little bit more sense to Lynn than some of the other of you, but I promise that there'll be a point to this. Turn with me to Acts chapter 20, starting in verse 17. Listen, the church, the thing that I want for me and my house and for our church down at Cannon is that when I believe God works in seasons of our life, and I'm in a different season of my life than I was 10 years ago, 15 years ago, 20 years ago, and I'm thankful for that. I don't want it to stay the same, but I'm not discounting my experience from the past and how God worked in my life. And see, that's sometimes where we get messed up. When God reveals himself in a new and real and exciting way in our life, we tend to think, look at the evangelical church over the years. God has revealed himself in different ways to different groups. The problem is that group has said, they've come to a place where they say, well, that's how God works. So if they see him work in another way, then, that can't be God because he's not working in the way he always has. I'm just telling you, I don't want to put God in that. I'm not seeking the experience, the high of the experience, but I'm not going to put God in a box. I'm not going to say, God, you can't act a certain way or do a certain thing because it's something that's strange or different to me. Does that make sense? Or am I losing? Are you with me? All right. Very good. Four things that God has challenged me with over the last year that I want to share with you. And the first thing is this. And boy, I miss this. If you're going to walk in the Spirit, if you're going to be led by the Spirit, it's going to show in your humility. It's got to be about humility. In Acts chapter 20, we see Paul with the Ephesian elders, and starting in verse 17. From Miletus, Paul sent to Ephesus for the elders of the church. When they arrived, he said to them, you know how I lived the whole time I was with you. From the first day I came into the province of Asia, I served the Lord with great humility and with tears, although I was severely tested by the plots of the Jews. You know that I have not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you, but have taught you publicly and from house to house. I have declared to both Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus. You know, that's the We look at the example of Joseph. We look at this example of Paul. What was the main thing? Jesus was the main thing. The message of the gospel was the main thing. When that ceases to be the main thing, church, we're in trouble. We're going the wrong way. Jesus will always be the main thing. And now, compelled by the Spirit, I am going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city, the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. Paul is saying he's being led by the Holy Spirit. The Ephesian elders and others were pleading with him to stay with them, to not go to Rome, not go to Jerusalem and then Rome. But Paul was saying, no, you know what? Sometimes when we're obedient, we're going to suffer, aren't we? See, the American church and our culture and the gospel of this day, they don't teach that. Sometimes when we're obedient to the Spirit of God, we're going to suffer. That's what Paul was saying here. He knew what was awaiting him. The Spirit had revealed to him, and yet he had his spiritual eyes set on what God wanted to do in his life. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me. I consider my life worth nothing to me. You know, we have an innate sense, a sense of protection, don't we? We want to preserve our lives. We want to be comfortable. And Paul said, I consider my life worth nothing to me. Wow. My point is this, church. You look back in the book of Acts. Do you know what happened right before this? What happened right before Paul met with the Ephesian elders? Do you remember? The young man fell out of... Paul was talking for so long that the young man fell out of the window and was killed. And what did Paul do? He went down and took him in his arms and said there's life left in him. He basically healed him. He raised him from the dead, if you will. I believe that's what the Scripture says, doesn't it? That's pretty amazing, isn't it? If you heard that today, what would you think? I mean, be real. What would you think? You think, wow, that's a little out of the realm of my experience. But that's what happened. But that was not even in Paul's content here. He talked about the gospel, about repentance, about not valuing his life, about following the leading of the Holy Spirit, even though he knew that it meant suffering and possibly death. So right after that high, that experience, raising a man from the dead, we see Paul sharing with the Ephesian elders. And this is what he talks about. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me, if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me. I serve the Lord with great humility and with tears. You know, that's one of the things that Lynn has helped me to see, that being a pastor is not about being up front. It's not about being seen. It's not about me. It's about serving. It's about listening. And I didn't used to be a very good listener. But you know what? If you don't learn to listen to people, you're not going to be able to minister to them. And so the Lord has taught me to listen. You know, it's sort of like, one of the things, the little game that pilots... See, believe it or not, I fly with guys all the time that I've never flown with before after 15 years at American. And they play this little game, you know, well, what did you do before American? And a lot of the guys want to ask you that so they can tell you what they did, not so they can hear what you did. We're like that a lot, aren't we? We're not very good listeners. And so God has taught me to be a listener. And that takes humility, church. If it's not about humility, we're missing it. Are we set in our ways, or are we easy to be entreated? Do people have to work really hard to approach us about something? Or are we willing to listen and not take offense when a brother or a sister or a husband or a wife comes to us and said, hey, we got to talk about this. Humility. It's got to be the Bible tells us to humble ourselves. Secondly, the Lord has been showing me that if I don't have a hunger for his word and a longing to be in his presence other than on Sunday morning, then it's not the Holy Spirit. And I don't say this, I say this to give glory to God, but I've been in a season of my life where the word of God has been alive. It has been alive. I mean, I've been, you know, I like to be in the Old Testament and the New Testament at the same time. I've been in Judges 6 and 7 for the last 2 months. I've been in Luke 5 for the last month and a half. Judges 6 and 7 is a story of Gideon. Wow. You know, we've heard the story of Gideon since we were in Bible school, haven't we? But man, there is some incredible stuff in there. Luke chapter 5, we see Peter's first encounter with Jesus. We see the paralytic lowered down in through. I mean, incredible stuff. Church, do you have a hunger for the Word of God? Hey, Duck Dynasty, that's on the approved list with me. That's my favorite show, by the way. But I don't have many other favorite shows after that. But I love Duck Dynasty, so I give you, you know, I give you a free pass on that. Do we long to get in the Word of God, or do we just plop on the couch and turn on the TV? Do we long to be in the presence of God? What drives us? What motivates us? You know, David said, I desire your word more than my daily bread. And that's a process, isn't it? It's a process. Like we deepen in our horizontal and physical relationships, we deepen in our walk with the Lord. And so I want to challenge you. Do you have that hunger for the Word of God and a longing to be in His presence? There's nothing like it. You know, there are times, not every night, but this morning. I don't want to single you out, Cheryl, but this morning God woke me up about 5 in the morning. And He brought you and your family to my mind. And I have experiences like that all the time. And I don't like to get up any earlier than I have to. But just amazing. If we ask God to do it, He will do it. And so I want to challenge you with that this morning. Now the third thing is holiness. Holiness. If you don't see God sanctifying you and setting you apart, then it's not the Holy Spirit. Galatians 5:16 says, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Let's turn to Galatians chapter 5. It says, you, my brothers, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. Serve one another in love. The entire law is summed up in a single commandment. Love your neighbor as yourself. If you keep on biting and devouring each other, watch out or you will be destroyed by each other. Boy, we could get into that for a while, couldn't we? But he says, so I say, live by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. Man, there's got to be a change in our lives. You've got to see where God is taking over more and more territory in your life. Do you see that? Do you see that in your life? You know, I used to think that I used to say that I would always walk with a limp because of my experiences. And God is showing me that if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away. Now, I'm not saying I'm not going to sin and you're not going to sin, because I threw that theory out the window this morning. What I'm saying is you're going to see the evidence of the grace of God in your lives. You're going to see areas where God is taking back ground that you've given up. You're going to see that God is setting you apart. You're going to see that He is transforming and sanctifying you. If you're not, then it's not the Holy Spirit. So holiness. And number four for me, church, is where the rubber meets the road. Why? Why does God want to do these? Why does God do what He do? You know, I still fight it, but I've come to the conclusion that it's not about me. And my children and my family probably gets tired of hearing me say it's not about me, and then I act like it is about me. But it's not about me. If it's not about me, what's it about? What is it about? Why does God do what He does? Absolutely. Everything God does is for His glory. And you know what? That's contrary to me. You know, we sang these songs this morning about the glory of God and about why God does what He does. But how do I act? I don't act and respond like everything God does for is for his glory. Do you know Jesus, the Bible says, Jesus suffered, and this is Palm Sunday. Jesus suffered and died for us for what? For his glory. And he'll share his glory with no one, especially Robert Acuff. And I have to come to grips with that every day. I've come to grips with it here. I just haven't come to grip with it here yet. That sort of comes and goes. You know what I mean? Can you identify with that this morning? Somebody give me an amen, or am I the only one? Yeah, yeah. But what's it about? This is the way it fleshed out for me, church. If the Holy Spirit is working and leading in your life, you know, one of the things that I appreciate about my walk with God is he's showing me that he's sufficient. He is sufficient for every need I have in my life. But if it is about him, then I have to love them. I have to love people. And ultimately, that's what it's about. That's what Galatians 5 says here. We have to love people. There's no place to take an offense. The Bible says, great peace have they that love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. I don't know about your church and your community, but I know that in my church and my community, myself and others have done much damage by taking an offense, taking up an offense. And we just don't have the liberty to do that as brothers and sisters in Christ. Great peace have they that love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Is that where you're walking this morning? Nothing offends you because of the love that you have for God's word, because you long to be in his presence, because the grace of God has been extended to you in an incredible way. Is that where you are this morning? That's not where I'm at completely, church, but I know that's what God requires of me. I know that relationships are vital. They're so important. Relationship between parents and children, even today, husbands and wives, brothers and sisters in Christ. We see the collateral damage that comes from taking up an offense. It's so damaging. One of the things I would challenge you with this morning is this. Our message is a message of forgiveness. That's the gospel. You know, there's only one thing worse than being angry and bitter, and that's being angry and bitter and not knowing it. And that was me for so many years. I was an angry, bitter man, and I didn't know it. And the collateral damage was harming my marriage, harming my children, harming my ability to minister. And you know what? Then God showed up. Well, that's the wrong way to put it. He was always there. But I had an experience where God just let me know how much he loved me. You know, when a child is loved, when they know they're loved, when there's no doubt, boy, they respond totally differently, don't they? When they know they're not loved, they respond in rebellion and anger and bitterness. Now, I'm not faulting God at all, but there were years I went. I knew that the Bible said he loved me. I knew that because I'd sung it since I was a little kid, but I didn't know it down in here. I was like the prodigal son. I was trying to work my way back into the good graces of God. And I want you to know something, church. That gets heavy. That gets hard. And some of you know exactly what I'm talking about, don't you? We cannot work our way back into the love of God. We've got it. There's nothing we can do to make him love us more or less. He loves us. And what should our response be to that? We're to love others. We're to love others. And we can't do that on our own. Listen, I'm going to share one of those experiences I had. Just last December, I was down in Texas for training. And you know, I don't mind going to training. I got to go every 6 months, but I was down there and I got sick. Now, I don't get sick very often. And there's only one thing worse than getting sick at home and throwing up in your own toilet. That's being away and throwing up in someone else's toilet. Right? Hey, I'm just being real with you. You're real with these folks, aren't you, Lynn? Okay, all right. I just don't want to offend anybody. But anyway, I got sick. And the thing is, you know, the company has this sorry rule that if you miss a day, you got to go home and get rescheduled. You know, I'm saying, look, I only missed some classroom work. I can make it up. Let me stay, because I threw up all day, and then I was, you know, I thought I was good to go the next day, but no, they sent me home. I'm going, Lord, what's up with this? You know what? I come down here, I waste all this time, and one of the things I've struggled with church is this, is really believing that God was good, even when things, I know all of you have a worse story than I do, but I really struggled with knowing the truth that God was good, even when things were terrible in my life. I'd always had this sense of bitterness and resentment towards God for the way things had gone. And I mean, I was laying in my hotel room sicker than a dog, and I didn't know it at the time, but Diane had people praying for me. And I mean, the presence of God showed up in this hotel room, and it was one of the most incredible experiences I've ever had in my life. You could have cut the presence of God with a knife. And he said, Bob, I love you. And I was there. I'm here now. And just like you sense and feel that I'm here now, I was here in all those times and situations in your life where you felt I wasn't there, when you felt I wasn't good, when you didn't understand why I was doing what I was doing. Bob, everything I do is for my glory. And you're going to see that one day. And church, it was life-changing for me. That 8 hours in that hotel room was life-changing for me. Now, am I going to struggle with that some more? Yes. Am I going to glory in that experience and long to get sick in a hotel room so the Lord can show up again? No, that's not the point. The point is the truth that God wanted to communicate to my heart. He wanted me to know that without a shadow of a doubt. That as I look back on my life, that now I can feel and know that his grace was sufficient and not just see the evidence of his grace when I look back on it from a distance. Does that make sense to you? You see, we know that we know it because it's in here, and we know because sometimes when we get through things, we can look back and see it. But what about knowing it when you're in the midst of it like Paul was here? He was heading to his death, and yet he knew that God loved him. And he knew that no matter what, he didn't have to fear. That's what I'm talking about. That's what I'm talking about. And you know what? When you know that you're loved by the Father, this is the point. When you know that the Father loves you, then you can respond to people the way he calls us to respond, can't you? We can will ourselves to do something for a short time. We can be nice if we only have to be around this certain person or relative for a certain time. But to be able to respond to people that irritate us, that we don't like. I mean, admit it, there's some people you'd rather not be around, isn't there? But that we don't have that liberty as disciples and followers of Jesus. And so we have to love people. I'm going to challenge you with something else this morning, church. When's the last time you've engaged a stranger? You know what I do? Listen, maybe you won't think this is fair, but I get shut up in a little cockpit with two other guys for, you know, a 3-day trip. And I used to like to talk about spiritual things so I could win the argument, so I could be right. Well, being right's not all it's not all it's cracked up to be. In case you don't know that, I have to relearn it, but it's not. But that's why I would engage people. Now when I get in those situations, man, I start praying. I start saying, Lord, you open the door for me. You tell me something about this person. You reveal something to me about this person that they're struggling with, a way that I can talk about Jesus. And I want to tell you, it's amazing. I loved it. Lynn said I have a pastor's heart, and I do. I love people. The only reason I love people is because I know how much God loves me now. That's what enables me to love people. Not Robert Acuff. I'm bent in towards myself. But that's why I have a heart for people, is because I finally understand the love of God. I read about it for years. People told me about it for years. Now I know it. And that's what I long for the church. But when I get in these situations, I'll give you an example. I was flying with a guy last November, and this is how God works. And instead of, you know, I don't even tell people I'm a pastor. I just start talking with people, engaging them, you know. And we got talking, and it was just after the hurricane. And I was, we were talking about the damage up in his area, and I said, yeah, you know, and he was saying he went on some trips for the Katrina thing. And I said, yeah, my church went on 3 or 4 of those trips too. And I said, we're planning to do some work, you know, get some teams together and do work for this. And he goes, no kidding. He said, who do you work with? And I said, Samaritan's Purse. Have you ever heard of it? He said, no, I've never heard of it. I said, well, it's Franklin Graham, the son of Billy Graham. We've worked with them for years. We love them. He looked at me, and he said, I got to get up. And we're cruising across the Atlantic Ocean, and takes off his seatbelt and goes back to his suitcase and starts rummaging around in his suitcase. And he pulls out these photocopied pages. Come to find out, you ever heard of the book Unbroken about the guy that was set adrift in World War II that book Unbroken? Yeah. Well, that guy, I don't remember his name, but he was saved at a Billy Graham crusade. And this captain, Glenn Millen, had those 6 pages where he shared about his conversion experience photocopied and in his suitcase, because that had so intrigued him. But nobody had ever explained the gospel to him. So would you rather have those kind of experiences, or would you rather have those kind of experiences where you go in like a bull in a china shop and let people know in ways that don't represent Jesus that you follow him? Had another experience here just last month. I flew with a captain, and I had seen his posts on our pilot web board for years and thought, boy, this must be an angry man. And I was almost not wanting to fly with him. But we were on a trip to Madrid, and you know, immediately I saw this guy wasn't a bad guy after all. And I got sharing with him, and I found out that he's divorced, and he's a Catholic, but he's divorced, and he was saying, I wouldn't recommend it. He was basically heartbroken about his divorce. He had a son who was in the homosexual lifestyle. He had, you know, but we got to talking. You know, we just got to sharing, and we were walking down the street going to supper and with the whole crew, and then they wanted to stop and go into a little Irish bar and you know, get a drink before we went to supper. And I went in with them. I went in and I sat around the table and I spent an hour talking to Alan about Jesus and about my experience with Jesus. I didn't beat him up with the gospel, but you know what? He opened up to me and started to share. And isn't it amazing when we let our preconceived ideas, we let them go and we let the Holy Spirit say, hey, this is what this person needs. Do you believe God can do that? Absolutely he can do that. And I could spend, you know, it's 12 o'clock, so it's time to stop. But I could give you examples. And it has nothing to do with me. It's about Jesus and his glory. It's for his glory. But those are the kind of experiences. If it's the Holy Spirit, he's going to give us those kind of experiences. He's going to give us those kind of opportunities. When I got hired at American Airlines, I thought I'd hit the major leagues. I thought, man, life is good. I can just, you know, I love what I do. I thought, but it hasn't been that way. But I have had the opportunity to share Jesus. When we got to supper that night, I was sitting across the table from one of our flight attendants, a male flight attendant. He was as gay as the day is long. But I love those guys. You know, they're hurt. It's just like me being unfaithful to my wife. That's the way I look. I never talk about their lifestyle unless they bring it up. I talk about Jesus. And I was wondering, Lord, how can I share with this young man as he sat across the table to me? And you know, then he started sharing with me this story about how he was robbed out of a jump seat by a pilot and how he didn't get to work on time. And he said, you know, what would you have done? And there was the perfect opportunity. Well, and I said to him, I said, you know, I'm a follower of Jesus, and he tells me to turn the other cheek and go the second mile. What? Explain that to me. Church, do you know how many people have no clue what it means to follow Jesus? They think, you know, they think we're a social club on Sunday morning. Come on, we got to get out there and step out of our comfort zone and love on people. That's what gets me going right there. And so those are some of the things that God has been teaching me. You know, in closing, I want to share this with you. In Galatians 5:22, it says this. It says, But the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit. It doesn't say fruits, does it? You don't get a free pass. We can't look at this verse and go, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. We can't pick a couple out that suit us, that are easy for us. If the Holy Spirit of God is working in your life, you will see the fruit of the Spirit in your life. We test the spirits, don't we? We see if there's fruit. That's how we know if the Spirit of God is working in our life. We don't get a free pass. The fruit of the Spirit is these things. And that's how we'll know if the Spirit of God is working in our lives. And so, humility. Paul said he served the Lord with humility and tears. Hunger. Do you have a hunger for the Word of God? Do you have a longing to be in His presence? Do you long to hear from the Lord? Jesus said, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the church. Do you see the evidence of holiness, of God taking back ground that you've given up? Do you see, are you committed to not gratifying the desires of the flesh? I'm not saying you never will. Of course you will. We're still walking in this fleshly body. And then having to love people. That's why God has us here, to love on people. We're to be an extension of Him, His hands and His feet. We can't say, I love Jesus, but I don't love people. Because if you don't love people, then you don't love Jesus. That was a hard one for me to stomach. But it's true, church. It's true. So I want to challenge you with these things this morning. When's the last time you've engaged a stranger and said, Lord, not try to be all awkward about the way, you know, how do I get in here? But when's the last time you've been sensitive to people and you've said, Holy Spirit, give me an opening here. Give me an opportunity. And in your relationships, in the church, in your family, do you take up an offense? Is it hard for you to forgive? You know, the Bible says, see to it that none of you miss the grace of God, lest a root of bitterness spring up and defile many. Man, bitterness is like drinking acid and expecting the other person to die. It's not going to work, church. Forgiveness is for us. Now, reconciliation is a process. And there are relationships you have to protect yourself in. That's not what I'm saying. But you have to forgive because we're disciples of Jesus. We're followers of Jesus. An offense is a heavy burden to carry. Unforgiveness is a heavy burden to carry. And our message is the message of forgiveness and grace. So I would just appeal to you this morning. Forgive. Don't miss the... How do you miss the grace of God? Isn't the grace of God something special? Isn't it sweet? How do you miss that? But we do, don't we? We do miss it. I miss it. So forgive me. Amen. I love you and I wish you well. It's been a pleasure to be with you. God bless you. Lynn?
Worship team, you can come on up as they come. It's amazing how God works. What have we been talking about here the last number of Sundays? Talking about the work of the Holy Spirit here, and Bob has just put shoe leather to what we've been talking about. Can you repeat with me the four things that he mentioned? Can you repeat them with me together? The first one is humility. The second one is holiness. Hunger. Sorry, I knew I had that wrong. First one is, let's say it together. First one is humility, hunger, holiness, and loving people. Loving people. What a great challenge, Bob, and I certainly do appreciate that. I would, we're going to stand and we're going to sing Our God Reigns. Just a song of, it talks about, it's an Easter-themed song as we think about the cross. But the question that I have for you is, what does it mean for you to have God reigning in your life?